Good morning. As Kevin said, I am Becky. We are co-campus pastors, and as you can immediately tell, I'm the better half. And so if you don't know me, that's how I like to introduce myself. But I want to ask you a question this morning. What comes to mind when you hear the phrase, X marks the spot? Probably some kind of a treasure map complete with skull and crossbones and that little dotted line that shows the path that the people are taking, and it's got twists and turns because usually there's some kind of a puzzle involved and the treasure hunters have to figure out the pieces of the puzzle. But often they're led astray. They get off course. They think they find the X. They start digging. Lo and behold, nothing's there. It turns out that only those with the right map can find the treasure. Well, this Lenten season, we've been talking about this idea of the Savior enigma, which is to say that none of us really have a complete picture of who Jesus is, but the stories, the parables that Jesus tells are like little puzzle pieces that help us get a larger picture of who Jesus is and what he is like. So we've been going through some of the parables of Luke. But today, you and I are going to be kind of like treasure hunters, and we're going to fit another piece of the puzzle. We're going to go through another parable in order to see how to find lasting treasure. We're going to be in Luke 12, so if you want to turn to your Bible, turn to Luke 12 in your Bibles. It'll be up on the screen, or you can use your app. In Luke 12, Jesus is speaking to a crowd of thousands. In fact, verse 1 of Luke 12 says that people kind of trampled each other in order to get to Jesus. They've heard a great deal about Jesus. He's been performing miracles. He's been speaking with great authority. He's been healing people, and they're curious to see if this Jesus guy is all that he's cracked up to be. And so while Jesus is teaching, later on in verse 13, someone kind of yells out from the crowd, "Teacher, make my brother share the family inheritance with me." Now, remember, the first week, Jesus was with his disciples, and he said, "Hey, who do people say that I am?" And they're like, "Yeah, some say John the Baptist, some say you're a prophet." We'll add to that list that some people apparently thought that Jesus was a legal expert and judge. And so this is kind of an odd demand that Jesus gets from this man. "Hey, get me my money." But it gives us insight. It gives us insight into the multitudes of people that were with Jesus. They were all searching for something. But there were some who wanted to be with Jesus simply to see what they could get from him. How could they benefit from him? And so Jesus, being the master teacher, he decides to turn this into a learning opportunity. He continues in verse 14. Jesus replies and he says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to everyone there who was present, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And so he resists getting involved in this guy's family drama, and he turns the situation into telling a parable, telling a story that will be helpful for everybody who's there. And so he continues in verse 16. He said, and he told them this parable, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And so this man thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.'" This would be like you realizing you have so much money that you've maxed out your bank account and you don't know what to do with the rest. Does anybody have that problem here? Me neither. "But then he said, 'Ah, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, hi, self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" Well, my translation of this man's words are, "Yes, X marks the spot. I finally made it. I found the treasure." And as he wonders what to do with this abundance that he has, he makes a decision that reveals to us something about his character. Because surely this man did not do all the farming. He did not do all the labor involved in yielding such an abundant harvest. There must have been others who labored alongside of him and should get their share of the harvest. But he doesn't do that. He decides he's going to hoard it. And by the way, I'm not talking about him opening up a savings account or, you know, kind of putting something away for retirement. We're talking about him going from a couple of barns tearing those down and building warehouse after warehouse after warehouse in order to store it and keep it all for himself. It's so greedy. And yet, Jesus told this parable to the multitudes for a reason, because we could probably relate a little bit. You know, sometimes we can't fit what we own in the building we live in, so we pay for another building to hold stuff we don't need until a future time when we probably still won't need it. We, if we're being honest, are a people who have a tendency to hoard. And this man's abundance doesn't just produce greed, but it also produces laziness. His plan is to stop working, enjoy the treasure of pleasure for the rest of his days. But his plans, as we'll see in verse 20, don't quite work out that way. In verse 20, God said to this rich farmer, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" And as he wraps up the parable, Jesus again addresses the crowd. "This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." What a twist. You know, I wonder if Jesus had in mind a Proverbs that he learned when he was a child as a young Jewish boy. "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death." We, as we listen to this story, and certainly Jesus' audience as they were listening, probably were thinking, "Whoa, this guy had it made. He won the lottery of life." We might even envy him and try to be like him, but God calls him a fool. And it reveals that the man had been looking for the wrong treasure, because he just had the completely wrong map. And as Jesus, I wonder, just playing this scene out in my mind, as Jesus kind of says this last line, "This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God," was he looking directly at the man who just asked for his money? Like, he was just kind of making awkward eye contact, like, "You, I'm really talking to you," and the man just kind of slinks away, right? Because he realizes that he was seeking treasure to which he felt entitled, just like the farmer felt entitled to everything yielded by the land. It's as if the two of them are using the same treasure map, and Jesus has just told them, "You're looking in the wrong spot. The X marked on your map of life is wrong, because one's life is not found in the abundance of possessions." Well, Jesus then goes on to explain the map we should all be looking at, and to be honest, it's another enigma. It doesn't really make sense from a human perspective. But he continues talking to his disciples in verse 22. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life.'" Easier said than done, right? "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" It's kind of a funny compliment. Like, yeah, God loves you more than birds. Okay, thanks. I didn't know that that was in question, but good to know. But apparently, the birds have it figured out more than we do, at least when it comes to trusting in God's provision. And Jesus is asking the crowds to simply consider the truths that are right in front of their eyes in creation, that true treasure is being carefree in the care of God. Not gaining more stuff, but trusting that you will have what you need on a daily basis. And so let me ask you, what do you worry about? Do you worry about food? Do you get nervous when you start to run low on a certain food or product, and so you buy way more than you need? Do you have a tendency to maybe stockpile things in abundant quantities just in case? And by the way, there's nothing wrong with being prepared to hunker down for a couple days for a Western New York snowstorm. We've all been there. We know we've got to be prepared for that. But what I'm talking about is, do you have a habit or maybe even an addiction to stockpiling out of fear? Jesus says worrying in this way cannot extend your life, even by a measly little 60 minutes. So why do we worry as if our lives depended on it? Well, Jesus moves on to another daily need, clothing. And once again, he points his listeners to look at creation to teach them a lesson. He continues in verse 27, "Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here tomorrow, or here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them." Picture whatever it is that you store your clothes in. Maybe it's a closet or a dresser. Just kind of picture that in your mind. Do you have more clothes than you need? I do. Do you have more shoes or accessories or ties or bracelets or necklaces than you can possibly count? How much time, money, and energy do we spend deciding what fabric is going to cover our body? Now, I am not saying wear the same underwear all week for the glory of God. That is not the point. Although back in his day, Jesus may have done that. I'm not going to go there. But the point is, don't run after these things. Don't clamor for these things as top priority in your life. Godless people do that, Jesus said. Pagans do that. And looking at the model of Jesus, he himself did not own very much. He traveled incessantly during the 3 years of his earthly ministry, and so he only had what he could carry. He never owned a home. He never owned a mode of transportation, as far as we can tell. In fact, he had to borrow a donkey to enter Jerusalem in the triumphant entry that we're going to be talking about in a few weeks on Palm Sunday. He embodies a different kind of living because he is seeking a different kind of treasure. And Jesus knows this would have been confusing for his audience, and so he clarifies a bit more as he continues in verse 31. So he's just said, hey, don't seek after these things, but seek his kingdom, meaning God's kingdom. And these things that we've been talking about, these daily needs of yours, these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And so Jesus is saying, seek God's kingdom, his rule, his power, his dominion, not our own. And just like if you have kids, you know what your kids' needs are oftentimes better than they do. God knows our needs oftentimes better than we do. He knows what we need, and he will supply all our needs. In fact, he takes pleasure in supplying for your needs. And so we don't need to be distracted with worry about the basics. The Message version says it this way: what I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting that so that you can respond to God's giving. You know, people who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know God, you know how he works. And so steep yourself in, and I love how Eugene Peterson defines God's kingdom, steep yourself in God reality, God initiative, and God provision. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Don't be afraid of missing out. And so soaking ourselves in the reality of God, which is all around us in creation. Jesus says all you have to do is look at the beauty of the wildflowers and the grass and how even these lame birds are being taken care of. Like, I mean, God will provide. You're more important than those things. And so that's the reality of God. Then we follow his action and his energy. This is what we mean when we say participate with the Holy Spirit. Where's God working? Let's jump in and join him. And we can trust in his provision because God's kingdom is a kingdom of abundance, not a kingdom of scarcity. Can I say that again? God's kingdom is a kingdom of abundance, not a kingdom of scarcity. There is no need to hoard in the kingdom of God. The powers that be want you to think otherwise. The advertisers that want your money, the politicians that want your vote, even the religious leaders that want your devotion and attendance. They are going to want you to think that there's not enough to go around, so you better get yours now and hang on to it. Remember the man who demanded that Jesus help him get his money. They are selling fear, they're selling scarcity, and we eat it up. But the point that Jesus is trying to make is that when God is your treasure, you will always have enough. But when treasure is your God, you're never going to have enough. This came very apparent to me 7 or 8 years ago now when I just had our first child. I was pregnant with our second child and felt like God was asking me to walk away from my full-time teaching job, which made no sense to me because I loved my job. It was a nice paying job and it was a great job to work full-time and have kids. You know, teaching was just, that was according to my plan, what I was going to do for the rest of my life. And I felt God was prompting me to quit my job and stay home with a little bit for the kids. It made no sense. In fact, when I made the announcement, you know, to the faculty that that's what I was doing, I had a number of teachers come up to me and say, "Becky, what are you doing? How are you going to make it?" And they cared for me. It was out of a good heart, and I appreciate their honesty. But I had trouble explaining to them the economics of God because it runs so counter to the economics of the world. And they just couldn't believe that I would do that, that I would double my family going from one to two kids and have my income. But in obedience, after much prayer and discernment, you know, Kevin and I decided that that was what obedience required of us in that time. And can I just tell you, God provided, absolutely provided our needs. We were never in want for food or clothing or anything like that, but he provided faith where I had doubts. He provided courage where I had fear. He provided trust where I had distrust. And he provided through a myriad of other people. I mean, literally, we were able to afford to move to East Aurora because my sister and brother-in-law let us live in their house for 2 years. And we still like each other, right? Tom? Yes? Is it a yes? Okay, jury's out on that. He provided mysteriously and miraculously. We would get like a random refund check from something we weren't even expecting, or, you know, just a random gift that really would help us out exactly when we needed it. He also provided for us by redefining our needs. There were things that I thought I needed and couldn't do without. And God gently and lovingly showed me, no, you can go without that. And so the kingdom of God is one of abundance. And you might think, well, that sounds great. How do we get there? Where's the map? Well, that's another enigma, because the way to the treasure might confuse you a little bit. And Jesus says this in verse 33, and honestly, you might not really like this part, but the way to the kingdom of God and the treasure that's within that means sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, no identity theft, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so God's kingdom is so much more than food and clothing. In fact, those things pale in comparison to the treasure that is found in seeking God. And so it turns out that the X that marks the spot to the treasure is not possessions, it's not buildings or riches or fancy food or clothes or cars or retirement funds or even financial security. The X that marks the spot of lasting treasure is the one that people were crowding around to see. The X that marks the spot of the treasure is the one who both accuses a man of being greedy and then in the next moment offers him the treasures of heaven for free. The X that marks the spot to our treasures, the one who could call people out for having little faith, and then in the next breath, refer to them lovingly as his little flock. The X that marks the spot is the one who puzzled even his own disciples with the sacrificial way that he lived, even until death on a cross. And it is through Jesus that the treasures of heaven are made available to us. And that treasure is a right relationship with God forever. And right relationship with God, that comes with so many riches we can't even conceive of them. It comes with forgiveness. It comes with a secure identity that you have a purpose and a value. You are made in the image of God. It comes with abundant provision. It comes with peace and grace and mercy and love forever. And that eternity starts now. We can participate in God bringing his kingdom to earth right now. And so we, like the man in the parable, the rich farmer in the parable, we have a decision that we need to make. You know, thinking about if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, all that you have in God's kingdom, where is our heart? Because just like that dotted line on a treasure map, it's easy to lose our way. We get turned around, we get twisted around, we get caught up in the things of this world. I am certainly guilty of that as much as anybody else. But it's good to do a heart check because our heart reveals our treasure. And we spent most of our time today talking about food and clothing, but this applies to everything we own. Houses, boats, cars, furniture, beauty products, sports, shoes, pets, memorabilia. Are we hoarding for ourselves? Are we building our own kingdom? Or are we seeking the kingdom of God by sharing? And you might think, I worked hard for what I have. I've earned it by the sweat of my brow. Nobody has ever given me anything. Well, I want to challenge that thinking this morning because it's just not true. Did you earn the breath in your lungs that allows you to function? Did you create the body and mind that enable you to work and make money? Did you teach yourself everything you know? I didn't think so. All we have is from God. He created the very land that produces the food we eat and the clothes we wear. He enjoys giving to us. It brings him pleasure to fulfill our needs and then some. But when we make the gifts our treasure and not the giver himself, that's where things go sideways. That's where we get kind of turned around as we navigate life. Because Jesus is our treasure. And when we realize the riches we have in him, we are set free to help others seek that treasure. You might be thinking, I get it, all right, that's, yeah, what does that mean for me today? What does that mean for me going into work tomorrow? What does that mean for me as I care for my children and live my life on an everyday basis? Well, I'm going to give you some ideas. Do what Jesus said. Sell something. It could be a brand new t-shirt you never wear. It could be something that you collect that takes up a lot of room in your home that maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting you to let go of. Ooh, that was the Holy Spirit. That's how he works. Is it me? What am I doing? I'm looking at Kevin. Solve it. Okay. I'm going to try not to move the rest of this sermon. And it could be just something, a gift you receive that you never use. You don't really know what to do with. You don't want to throw it away. It's brand new. There's so many different ways to sell things now that are easy. Craigslist, Facebook Marketplace. Just put it up by the side of the road and put a sign on it, whatever. But whatever you make from that, I don't care if it's 10 bucks. Give it to somebody in need. Maybe, though, you're in a season of life where truly you have nothing to sell. That's okay. Give something away. Maybe you have a little bit of extra food. Maybe you have some clothes that are still good quality that your kids have grown out of. You can give those away so easily to local charities like The Rock or the Food Bank of Western New York or Fish of EA or those little bins that they have around town. I know there's one over by Parkdale Elementary. There's a website called Buy Nothing where people just put stuff up for free and they come and pick it up. And I'm talking, by the way, about the good stuff. I'm not talking about the dusty, expired can of lima beans in the back of your cupboard. I'm not talking about the stained gym shorts that you don't wear anymore. I'm talking about quality items that will give value to those who receive them. Maybe you truly have nothing material to give. I understand that. Give encouragement. Give prayer. Give friendship to someone who's lonely. Give forgiveness and grace, even when they don't deserve it. We are rich beyond measure in these things from our Heavenly Father. He pours them over us. Don't hoard them for yourself. And as you think about, okay, what might the Holy Spirit be prompting me to do? Maybe it's something completely different from what I've mentioned. But as you respond to that, and as you learn to give, as you learn to share, I want you to monitor your anxiety level. As you give, do you worry more or less? I think what you'll find, and I'm willing to bet on it, that you'll find a freedom in giving. And that in giving, you'll actually create more space in your heart to receive from God. You know, I'm not saying this is going to solve all of your worries, but what this does is it expresses a heart which is aligned with the kingdom of God. which is aligned with eternal heavenly treasures and not the temporary things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Let's pray. God, sometimes I admit it's hard to see where your kingdom is or how it's moving or how it's coming. It's hard sometimes to believe that your kingdom is a kingdom of abundance and not scarcity. So, Father, would you continue to open our eyes? Would we continue to seek your kingdom, knowing that all of our needs will be taken care of? Would we just continue to know by the power of your Holy Spirit what seeking your kingdom looks like? We've talked about selling and giving possessions away, but there are other ways to seek your kingdom just by pursuing you, the Father. Pursuing you through prayer, pursuing you through silence and stillness, pursuing you in a walk through nature, pursuing you through your word, your scriptures. And so, Father, would you continue to help us to know how to seek your kingdom, how to tap into the heavenly treasures that await us now, and then cultivate a heart that will give away and enable others to see a glimpse of the kingdom, a glimpse of your generosity, a glimpse of your love, and that would cultivate curiosity. May we be a people that are so generous, it's curious to other people. And they start to ask questions about why we would be so generous and can be in a relationship with you. As we continue in this Lenten season, as we follow you, Jesus, to the cross, would you help us to see the sacrifices and the suffering that you endured on our behalf? Where would you have us to sacrifice, Lord Jesus? Where would you have us to give? And may your Holy Spirit empower us to be obedient. And in doing so, in some strange way, we can't understand. It doesn't make sense. It's an enigma that in being obedient to you, we would experience more and more of you and be able to give more and more away. I pray for each person here. I don't know what state of mind they came in. I don't know what they needed to hear today, but the beauty of your Spirit is you will help this same scripture that all of us heard. You'll help it settle into each of our hearts in the way that we need it. And so I pray that that would happen for each of us, Lord, and that we would respond in obedience. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we sing one more song.